First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, from the verse number 12 and on.
For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I read a few words about Paul's epistles. And he says, consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. It's not a loss. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a victim. He was a voluntary sacrifice for our redemption. In other words, what has appeared before the people on the surface of the events that took place at that time on Golgotha or on the way from Jerusalem to Golgotha that was public, open to all the people that were onlookers or spectators or the disciples that were emotionally and intellectually and wholeheartedly suffering with the Lord, what has appeared on the surface is not the reality. And we are here in the Epistle of Peter and also in the epistles of the Apostle Paul encouraged to look deeper than the surface and to understand more than what the carnal people or ignorant people that know not the Scripture and understand not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving work, His marvelous grace, might and power in His suffering, that we should understand that. And so, I will continue, or I better read all over this verse number 15 and the next one. Account the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As he writes also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They try to see him in a different way than intended by the Spirit of the Lord working through the apostles. As they that are ignorant do also with the rest of the scriptures unto their own destruction. Oh, that can be very dangerous. But we that are believers are not ignorant, at least not of all of the scripture, but we might be ignorant of some of the scriptures. The Corinthians were. Why are some things difficult for me to understand in the scriptures? And why are the other things so easy to understand? It's not easy to determine whether I understand some passages because I love them, or I love them because I understand them. But it seemed to me that selfishness and pride are difficult barriers between me and the good understanding of the scriptures, between me and the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit's guidance. When the scripture is beating against some of my habits that are not scriptural, against some of my intentions that are not scriptural, I'm struggling to resist that, to resist that scripture. But the Word of God is teaching me, and the Spirit of the Lord is guiding me to embrace the scripture, to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious in His suffering. So my suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, my surrender, my battle against myself for the honor and the will of my Lord and Master Jesus Christ is victorious. I'm not really suffering for nothing. I'm suffering as a warrior in the battle, a warrior that is confident and sure he is going to be victorious, and he is beating down his enemies mercilessly, not fearing for his own life, and yet very cautious not to expose himself to unnecessary danger. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the enemy, it is also written in the scripture, do not tempt the Lord thy God. Now this in chapter 12, and I should say the chapter 12, 13, 14, and maybe 15 have been an object of quite a few brothers complaining. What is the meaning? When we try to understand it, it's not easy to understand. We might have some excuses that we are not in the same environment, in the same situation as the Corinthian believers were, and that might be the truth, but basically we are in a very similar environment. Actually, the fact is the Lord is the same, the faith is the same, but the beliefs are different. The teaching of the Lord is the same, only sometimes we make different and perhaps wrong applications. The Lord is the same, only we do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as the apostle did. So there are some differences and there are some similarities. Somehow, at this time, I got an idea. It might be my weakness, it might be the guidance of the Spirit. You will have to consider that if you decide to do so. I noticed that occasionally or from time to time, maybe even frequently, I understand the beginning of a chapter when I start reading from the middle part on, or even from the end. Sometimes in the end of a passage, the apostle is giving the explanation of the whole passage. At least that was the moment when the whole meaning dawned on me. Somehow the mist got dispersed and the shining of the true meaning just was shed upon my mind. So perhaps it will help if we consider that in this chapter 12, from the verse number 27, we have some interesting reading that reflects back on the verses from the verse number 12 all the way to the number 26. This same chapter, chapter 12, verse 27 and on, I will read a few words. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular," members to one another, members of that body. "And God hath set some in the church," the body. "God hath set some in that body, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues," and then a list of questions, questioning each one of these gifts, not necessarily the gifts, but questioning us, how do we understand these gifts and how do we apply that understanding or perhaps misunderstanding. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? All workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with languages? Do all interpret?" And if we have any understanding of this passage or the scripture in general, we will have to answer no to every question that we just read. No, not all the disciples, not all the redeemed ones, not all of the people of the Lord are apostles. Not all of them are prophets. Neither is every disciple a teacher. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures we find only a few disciples as miracle doers. Only a small number of the disciples have been recorded in the book of Acts as having the and exercising the gift of healing. Many of the disciples were gifted with speaking in foreign languages, languages they have not learned, and yet they were able to speak the teaching of the gospel to the listeners of foreign languages. And yet, not all of them received that gift. Do all interpret? Are all the disciples able to translate from one language, one foreign language, to the language of the local listeners? Of course not. If that was the case, there wouldn't be any need for interpreting, translating, if everybody knows what has been said in that foreign language. And at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." This verse has been recorded or translated in diverse translations in a few different ways. In some translations that attracted my attention, it's presented in two separated sentences, like this: "Covet earnestly the best gifts, period. And now I show you a more excellent way," as the beginning of the chapter 13. And that is adding to our ability to understand chapter 12. In the chapter 13, we are instructed what is not love. In the first three verses, I could have this gift, that ability, this power, that might, but without love, I profit nothing. I'm not going to benefit. I'm not going to see the fruits of the Spirit of the Lord in the hearts and minds and daily walk of those that I try to help, or at least I want to them to believe that I'm helping them. And then from the verse number 4, charity is this, charity is that, charity, charity, charity. So what was missing to the disciples that needed the instruction in the chapter 12? Charity was missing. What is the remedy? What is the advice in the verse 31? covet earnestly, desire seriously, not light-mindedly. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Those that can be used in the best way. Those that are the most necessary gifts in any given situation or environment. Do not boast of the gifts you have received if these gifts are not usable. But first of all, do not boast in any way other than honoring, glorifying the Lord. Boast in the Lord, not in your own giftedness or intelligence or power or whatever. Be not puffed up. What happened to the Corinthians? They were puffed up. Does that happen to us? A needless question. It's always a danger. Now, in this light, in this understanding, I would like now to continue verse by verse from the verse number 12 of this chapter 12 and see if we can understand the meaning of the passage more clearly. May the Lord help us in that. From the verse number 12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the body of Christ, the church, the fellowship of the believers. And that is in one location or more location cooperating together, or among all the disciples working together in the same spirit as one body. There is harmony. There is the same direction is a need in every Christian heart and mind and soul to have a spiritual harmony and unity with every other brother and sister in the Lord. But that unity and that harmony must be in the Spirit of the Lord, because the enemy is trying to create first discord, disunity, and if he is not going to be able to do that, then he will labor hard to somehow persuade the fellow believers to have unity, but not in the Spirit of the Lord. In the spirit of a leader, founder, or in the spirit of worldliness, or anything, but not unity and harmony in the Spirit of Christ. And the verse number 13 is further explaining this same understanding. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. In other words, regardless of the background, we are all one body in Christ. In other words, we all had to leave a lot of our own behind us and to take all of Christ into us. Christian faith is not Jewish, though Christ himself, according to the flesh and to fulfill the scripture, was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not teach anyone to become a Jew. And he taught everyone to listen to the spirit of the gospel, to obey the will of the Father. And the word repent implies a great change. Turn around. Forsake your own ideas and submit to the teaching of the Lord. If the Jews could not be Jewish Jews, if the Jews were not able to retain their Jewish concept or misunderstandings and be good Christians, how much more we, the Gentiles, we have to leave everything behind and turn to the Lord wholeheartedly and become Christians. Now, if I ask a Baptist, what does that mean to be a Christian today? What is he going to say? Probably, to be a good Baptist, If I ask a Lutheran, how can I become a good Christian today? He'll say, oh, come to our church and you will learn. But that's what has to be left behind and outside of the body of Christ. It's not the church that makes one a Christian. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Of course, if the Spirit of the Lord is working in and through that church, it's going to be very efficient. So this includes everyone, Jew or Gentile, bond means a slave, or free, ignorant or educated, young or old, wealthy or poor, sick or healthy, everyone. We all have been made to drink into one spirit. Sometimes I just love this language of the King James translation. We drink into one spirit. Of course, that one spirit is the Spirit of Christ the Lord. Spirit of true, sincere, earnest discipleship. Spirit of that headship that we learn about in this epistle, that to every wife, the husband is the head. To every husband, Christ is the head, and God is the head of Christ. The spirit of voluntary submission, actually joyfully doing the will of the Lord. As a thirsty man is eagerly drinking fresh water, so is the gospel teaching to our souls. And the more we drink from that fountain of life and truth and salvation, the more we get into the spirit of real understanding. The Spirit of Christ is filling our heart and mind, soul and body. Our daily walk becomes Christian walk. In the verse number 14, the body is not one member, but many. So if a Jew is one member, and a Gentile is another member of that body, and a slave is another member of that body, and a slave owner is another member of that body, so that makes the whole body. What about the beginning, when there were only the Jews, and some Levites and some Benjamites, but mainly the Hebrew people were the disciples, the first generation or the first group of believers were the Jews. Was there only one member? No, every one of the Jews was different. So what do we see? If there be two brothers or two sisters or one brother and one sister in one fellowship, there would be a lot of difference between them. The Spirit of the Lord has created that body, and the intention of the Spirit of the Lord is diversity between the members, not uniformity, not all hands, not all feet, not all eyes, and nothing else, but rather all the senses, all the members, everything together makes one body. In the verse number 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, I would like to start with the last part of this verse. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. Imagine that body without feet. Even the legs would be useless without feet. So the answer, or the first answer, would be no. The foot cannot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. To the contrary, I belong to that body that already has hands. That body needs feet too, and I'm a foot. On the other hand, how shall we apply that to the harmony of the believers in one given group of believers, one fellowship, one local church? Another look at the verse number 27. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So let us now imagine a Christian body, a body of a Christian, or the body of a Christian. This Christian is a gospel worker. and he is traveling from the place A to the place B, and he is walking on the dusty roads, he is walking over the Rocky Mountains, he is walking through the muddy valleys, and finally he is reaching the place B. And before this brother entered into that house, he looked at his dusty feet, muddy feet, and he is saying to himself, before I enter that house, I have to wash my feet. He is not going to say, my lovely, faithful feet, how patiently these feet have brought me through the dust, over the rocks, through the mud, all the way into this house. Oh, I'm so grateful. And he's tapping on his feet and saying, my good little feet. No, it's normal. It's the usual way. That's the job of the feet, to walk through everything and bring us to the destination. We could say that in every group of believers, in every fellowship of the Christians, the children of our Heavenly Father, the children of the covenant, there are some members that are used by the Holy Spirit to make that body mobile, to help the rest of them and the feet toward perfection, to make them grow in the Lord, to make them grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to make them efficient in serving the Lord, helping one another. And what is the Spirit of the Lord telling us in this verse number 15? What is the Lord saying to the feet of the body? You are precious, you are important, you are valuable. The Spirit of the Lord is using you in that body. Without you, that body would have been crippled. You are needed. On the other hand, this is not an encouragement to boast, but to appreciate our place in the body of Christ. So, to use the same analogy, suppose that I am the smallest toe on a foot. Am I supposed to be all discouraged and disappointed? Look, I have no function. I do nothing. I'm good for nothing. I really don't belong to that body. I feel so alienated. Well, that's the influence of the bad spirit, not the Lord's spirit. Ask somebody who had his or her smallest toe amputated or infected or hurting because of some bad shoes or something, or somebody hit a rock and got bruised. Oh my, that smallest toe is very important. But what should I do if I'm that tiny toe? Instead of thinking how insignificant and useless I am, I should become useful and shout with the full capacity of my voice boxes, I appreciate this foot. That's the best foot I ever had. And this foot is so kind and so loving. It never went in any direction without me. It's carrying me along. Praise the Lord for the beauty and efficiency of His body, because His Spirit has made it so. And all of a sudden, I got a ministry that I never had before. And I'm beholding. The whole body has been encouraged because of my little voice of praise and gratitude to the Lord. And now, instead of feeling that nobody loves me, nobody appreciates me, I love everybody and I appreciate everybody else. And all of a sudden, oh, wow. Everybody loves me too. I think the Spirit of the Lord is amazing in His wisdom and understanding. Look at this verse number 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Why not the other way around? If the eye will say, because I'm not an ear, I'm not of the body. I think there is something in that, at least in my limited experience and observation. So often I have had to notice some beautiful pair of eyes. As a matter of fact, my wife has the most beautiful pair of eyes I have ever seen. Deep, dark brown eyes, even darker eyebrows and almost black eyelashes. I mean, just something marvelous in its beauty. But the ears are not really that special. Not ugly, not bad, but just ears. On the other hand, my eyes were always ugly. Big green eyes, just nothing attractive. If we look at a small child and we think that child is so lovable, what do we see? The beautiful eyes. It's not a very frequent case that somebody would compliment another person and say, "My, you have such a wonderful hearing." Many times it gets unnoticed. It just, we are passing by it. We take it for granted and we don't pay much attention to that. But let me tell you this. In last 10 years or so, my hearing is getting weaker and weaker and kind of blurred. I don't hear the things as clearly as before. And it can be very annoying and nerve-wracking. Perhaps the Lord has given me that, shall I say, gift or difficulty to understand this verse number 16 better. How important and how precious is a carefully listening brother or sister in a fellowship. How often good and meaningful words will fall on a deaf ear of quite a few brothers and sisters. And if there is a gifted minister of Christ in that fellowship that has the ministry of hearing clearly, listening carefully, and interpreting properly, how precious, how valuable is that ministry, the ministry of the Spirit of Christ in our fellowship. The meaning between the lines is, you listening brothers and sisters, you are precious, you are important, you are functional, you are efficient. The Lord has given you a ministry that the rest of us don't have, and we need it. Without that ministry, we would be a deaf fellowship, and that's an awful thing. It would be a difficult, tragic impairment among the believers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did not the Apostle Paul write it the same way I say it? Forgive me, this question I ask it only for the purpose of illustration and explanation. Thank God he didn't say it the way I say it. He said it in the perfect way. The Apostle said it in the most important meaning. Is it therefore not of the body? What is the most important thing? Not necessarily, am I of this kind or that kind of ministry? Do I belong to this part or that part of body of Christ? No, that's not the most important question. The most important, fundamentally important question is, I belong to that body. The Lord has made me a part of His body. The Lord is my Lord, and I'm His member. And all the members of His body are my brothers and sisters, and I am thankful forever for that. The verse number 17 is very great. I think it's marvelous. If the whole body was an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Imagine a huge eye that has no head, no arms, legs, backbone, nothing, just a huge big eye. Well, that's a picture of me. If I make myself so self-centered, so important to myself, and completely disenchanted, displeased, disappointed with every other brother and sister, no matter how good and faithful they are. I made myself a body in its own standing, just a huge eye. What am I doing? I'm just staring all the time and going nowhere and doing nothing. The second question in this verse number 17 is also very interesting. If the whole body was hearing, where were the smelling? Imagine a huge ear, larger than the ear of an African elephant, and everything else is missing. Just a huge ear, just flip-flopping as the wind is blowing, listening, 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 and doing nothing else. The same analogy of the first question, the huge eye without anything else, can be very easily applied to this enormously big ear without anything else, dismembered or selfishly, egocentrically separated from the body of Christ because of that foolish imagination. I'm so great, so big, so important, and nobody pays any attention to me, nobody appreciates as much as I deserve. What is then the message to each member of this body in the verse number 17? The ministry of the brothers that are gifted to be the eyes of the fellowship is very important, very precious. The gift of deeper insight into the Word of God. The gift of foreseeing something afar off is a very precious gift of the Lord. The gift of hearing the voice of the Lord. That means hearing something that is much greater than the whole body, even though the ear is rather a small part, small member. The ability to smell is very important. If we had not that sense, that ability to smell the food, how often we would be eating rotten food. And the brothers and sisters gifted with this ministry of smelling, discerning between the fresh and beautiful fruits and vegetables from the garden of the Holy Scriptures, and the fresh meat of the Passover lamb, and everything that is on the table of the Lord. That's very precious, that's important, that's wonderful. And each one of us should wholeheartedly be grateful for the ministry that is given to us. And truly, we are ungrateful, unthankful when we are not using our ministry and our gifts, but looking at the others and envying the others. And each one should be grateful to the Lord for the ministry of every other brother or sister. If in any way we are not, let's get down on our knees and pray to the Lord to open our eyes, our ears, to give us that spiritual sense of good fragrance, and to help us all together to see what is the ministry of each individual that we know in our fellowship, and then thank the Lord for that and appreciate that member of the body. And the verse number 18 is answering to the question, why is that body so wonderful, so beautiful, so lovable, so precious? God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. Everyone in the right place, with the proper function, with the ministry given to that member in that place for that time, and so on, as it had pleased the Lord, and the Lord has no pleasure is in anything that is not really, really good. That's His ministry, His job. He makes everything good. In the verse number 19, another question. If they were all one member, where were the body? If each one of us get self-centered, greedy, void of gratitude, void of understanding of the Lord's design and the function and government of the Holy Spirit within the body, if each one of us becomes so boastful and so proud that cannot fit in the body, just too big, or each one of us is separated by self-pity, well, we destroyed the body. That was the danger in the Corinthian church. Until they received this epistle, until the epistle was read and understood by them, and then we had verse number 20, but now many members, yet one body. Victory. Victory of the Spirit of the Lord over the spirit of the world. Once we have reached that place where the Lord is all in all and I am nothing at all, and if I am anything, that's only because of His goodness and grace. Here is the rule: not to fall back into self-centeredness or disunity. Verse number 21, the eye cannot or may not, or an healthy eye is not able nor willing to say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If you are a gifted brother or sister and you have clear vision, you have deeper insight, you have good foresight, foreseeing the things that need to be known before they come, then do not listen to the voice of the enemy. If you are following the Lord, you cannot have any brother or sister that you need not. We need one another. That's in that verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Which head is the apostle writing about here in the second part of the verse number 21? It's obvious the Lord Jesus Christ is the head above all of us, and He is never going to say to any of His members, I have no need of you. I think this headship is the local so-called headship or so-called leadership. If you are a minister, if I am a bishop, if I am some kind of a leader or teacher and so on, and the brothers are looking up to me for advice or suggestions and so on, I can only serve the Lord if I submit to the headship of the Lord. I am only a servant. I am not a dictator. I may not be the supreme ruler, some kind of Ayatollah. The true bishop, the true minister, the real elder, and every good brother has no surplus members on the body of Christ. There is not a single soul that is not needed, that is just disposable. We can get rid of him or her and miss nothing. And the verse number 22 is confirming that opinion. No, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. If we compare the nose with the legs, legs are much bigger, much stronger, and yet if we had no ability to smell, we are in danger of eating spoiled, rotten food. And the whole body become intoxicated, poisoned. The eyes are very delicate, very sensitive to any interference. And if we had not ability to see, we would be stumbling over the things and falling down. There might be another dimension to this that is not often considered among the believers. At least I believe that in my past experiences, I often neglected that fact or was not aware of that. It is the fact that has been revealed here. A weak brother or sister in faith is what we need. The Lord has given the rest of us what we needed. And if I am that weak brother or sister, the rest of you need me. I am not a disposable item. I am not worthless and useless. The Lord is using the presence of a weak brother or sister in the fellowship of believers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a necessity. That presence, the presence of the weak brother, is giving us an opportunity to be healthier, to be stronger, not against that brother or sisters, but to grow in faith and in the knowledge of the Lord by doing what we are supposed to do, helping the weak, accepting the weak. Whenever I help anyone, I am helped. There is nothing we do in the Spirit of Christ that is not rewarded. At that time, in that place, the same time we are doing something pleasing the Lord, we are being rewarded, and we should be aware of that. And this is in no case diminishing or reducing the ultimate reward of glory and joy in eternity. What is going to be the glory and joy in eternity? Worshipping the Lord. Well, then do it now. Worship the Lord in everything that we do. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 23, the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 23 is not an easy one, because in a few words so much has been said. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. If we think something, it's not necessarily exactly that way. We think that these parts are less honorable if we think that these parts are not to be honored by being shown, displayed openly to the public, then we are right. But if we say that these parts that should be covered with modesty are not honorable, in the essence of that of the meaning of that word, then we might be very wrong. Just think that that modesty that we use to cover, to veil the parts that are our private life, the parts that we don't share with anyone but our spouses, that modesty that covers these parts is the honor that we bestow upon these parts. Just think how much we value our intimate life, how much we value the functionality of these parts of our organism, our body. How important to us is to enjoy the natural use of that part of our body, that part of our life, as the Lord has created it and appointed it to be done. Who could ever think that when there is a brother or sister in our fellowship that I would rather prefer that they never come to the surface, that they always be somewhere covered and hidden, and that the people that are not in the fellowship would never notice them because I feel that they're not honoring our fellowship, they're not contributing to the better reputation of our group. Who could ever think that when we give these brothers and sisters special respect and encouragement and loving kindness and a proper attention to them, then that would increase the fertility, the productivity, the functionality of the whole body, and especially of those brothers and sisters that are obeying the Lord by being kind and loving to the weak or feeble or dishonoring members of the body. It's that amazing wisdom of the Almighty God that is hidden in our obedience, submission, faithfulness to His word and will, and suddenly what seemed to be a burden became a blessing. Verse number 24 is interesting in its own way, but very well fitting among the rest of the verses in this chapter and the whole scripture. Our comely parts have no need. This is obviously gospel teaching. In the world, that's not the case. They would hang all kind of jingles and vanity and vain pride on the comely parts. We need not jewelry in our ears, around our neck, around our wrist, and so on. All of that is actually making us ugly, which is another word for worldly, vain, foolish. These artificial, wasteful things cannot make us more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And if that makes us more beautiful in the eyes of the other people, we know one thing, they're misguided. They're not looking at us with the insight of the Lord's Spirit. But how is that in our spiritual life? How can we understand this, the meaning or the interpretation of this line? Our comely parts, our presentable parts have no need. If a brother or a sister has a ministry that most of us appreciate and see as something that should be appreciated, that brother or sister is aware of that, and there is no need that we run after them and say, oh, you're the best minister in the world. Oh, that sermon was so wonderful. No, if we just be kind and respectful to them, we don't need any flattering. That's actually embarrassing to them. God has created, God has arranged, adjusted that body in such a way to take care of one another's needs. Now, does that mean that I never take care of my own needs? Well, my needs are to take care of the others, and the Lord will take care of myself. Just let's not forget, praying daily, studying the Word of God, and striving to live accordingly. God has tempered the body together, has put it together, arranged that in such a way, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, which is in shortage. In one of the song books, I remember song about blessed pilgrimage that covers two pages. And the verse number 14, I want to read here. And should a weak one stumble, the strong must help with zest. To aid, none is too humble. All thus show love, soul, love, and rest. Come, be more firm today. Let each strive to be lowly and likewise pure and holy upon our blessed way. Our Heavenly Father, in His wisdom and might, in His goodness and grace, has arranged the body of Christ in such a way that there should be no schism or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care of one another. The same care? Didn't He just say that some parts require more care and have greater needs and the others don't? In what way is that care, that concern, that loving kindness for one another the same? In the Spirit of Christ. Do everything as necessary. Again, that verse number 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So far, the main focus of this whole chapter is schism, or the problem of disharmony, disunity, ignorance of the members of this body of believers. The Lord arranged everything so that there should not be that kind of things. And look, the enemy, the deceiver, used the gifts of the Lord and the opportunities that the Lord has given us to confuse the people, to turn everything around, to make them egocentric, selfish, greedy, boastful, vain. But now, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and overcoming the power of the enemy. And what was intended by the evil spirit to be a stumbling block, by the grace of God, became a stepping stone. Since the Lord has arranged that body to function in such a beautiful harmony, why was it necessary that He is teaching us verse after verse, chapter after chapter, that we are one body, that we should be working in unity, in harmony, loving one another? Why is it necessary? He already made that body in such a way. Because we are weak. Because we have shortcomings. Because we have misunderstandings. Because it's easy for us to become carnal and worldly. Because we are weak. And the Lord is in this revealing to us how to take care of the weak brother and weak sister. When we realize that we are weak, we won't be proud, we won't be impatient, we won't be angry with one another. We will together bend our knees before the Lord, confess each one my own weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, misunderstandings, misapplications, and pray to the Lord that He bless His people with healing, recovery, progress, growing, maturing, doing His will from the heart, and glorifying His Son. Oh, God, our Heavenly Father is so marvelous, so wonderful, and He is giving us the opportunity, the privilege, and the great blessing of seeing His very face in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is radiating through the work, faithfulness, and zeal of the holy apostles. And that's what the epistles are all about. God's loving care for His little children. Praise the Lord that I'm one of those little ones of His.